can have a seat. As you take a seat this morning, go ahead and take your Bibles out if you have them and turn in them to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. Go ahead and take that out. There's a table of contents at the front of it that will help you navigate to the book of Acts. We're in Acts here for a few more weeks, 9, 10, 11, 12. 4 weeks, including this week. And then we're going to be jumping into the book of Romans together here in August. This morning, before we jump in, just a reminder, be praying for the St. Vincent team. They have finished up a week of serving alongside of Harvest Georgetown there on St. Vincent Island. And this morning, in fact, here in about 30 minutes, they'll be worshiping with our brothers and sisters there. And then God willing, this afternoon about 3 p.m., they'll be getting on a plane to head back here. And we look forward to hearing how God has been working in them and through them throughout this week. It's been an eventful week and an enjoyable week from what I've heard in that. So be praying for them today as they seek to come back. All right, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is probably today one of the most well-known, most dramatic gospel conversions in all of Scripture. And in fact, it's not just talked about here, it's talked about later in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, and then Paul himself talks about it in Galatians. And so this is an incredible moment when we see the conversion of someone far from God. And it is beautiful in so many ways. And so let's dive into it. Chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, just a reminder. Saul, who's also called Paul, he's a Pharisee who is zealous for God and his law. Okay, now as you read this, it says he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This word here, breathing, it's like this snorting of a wild animal. And so it's describing Saul's zeal to stop what he believes is against God and his law. He's like a ravaging wild animal going after the church and these new believers. Remember, Saul participated in the stoning of Stephen. And it's important to remember that as a Pharisee, we know that Saul more than likely, think about this. He more than likely had most of the Old Testament memorized. Like it took me 18 years to remember my kids' birthdays. And he has most of the Old Testament memorized. And yet, he's missed Jesus. And he's heard the good news. Stephen preached it to him at his execution. And yet he has chosen to reject Jesus as the Messiah. And in fact, Saul could have never imagined a Messiah that would allow himself to be crucified. And so here he is breathing out threats and murder against the church. And he asked the religious leaders if he can take these letters of approval to Damascus. Damascus is about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem. This would have been a key geographic location for the expansion of the movement of Christ. And so they recognize that and they're like, we need to stop this movement, this way at Damascus. And so can I go to Damascus, he's saying, and can I imprison, snatch up, murder, do all the things in order to stop this from going forward? By the way, I love in verse 2 how it refers to Christians as the way. That's beautiful. You know why? Because their and our whole way of life is all about following Jesus, who is the way. And in fact, that itself probably would have made Saul throw up a little in his mouth. Because he's like, How dare they claim that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. He would have been like, blasphemy. And it is, unless it's true. Unless it's true. All right, let's keep going. Verse 3. Now, as he, Saul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. We find out in Acts 22 and 26 that it was a bright light that outshone the noonday sun, okay? And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Okay, so here, in the middle of the day, on his way to destroy, best that he can, this new movement called the Way, the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ, shows up on his way and interrupts his journey and the mission that he has set for himself. Now imagine this. Saul's probably so confused, right? I mean, a blinding light of the glory of our resurrected Savior outshines the noonday sun and sends him to his knees. And I can imagine him thinking, wait, I'm fighting for God. What's happening here? And I think that's what's born of the, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And I love what Jesus answers. I am Jesus. Ego eimi Jesus. I am. I wonder if he paused after he said, I am. I am. Jesus, I am the Son of God, the crucified, risen, and reigning Savior, the promised Messiah whom you are rejecting, all right? So he indicates his identity to Paul, right? And then, I bet it was still confusing for Saul at this point. Why? Because he says, you're persecuting me. Now, if I'm Saul, I'm thinking, wait, I don't understand. I'm not persecuting you. I'm attempting to stop these people. This is really important, church, because here's what's happening here. God's people, when he saves us, we are spiritually united to Jesus Christ. Later, in the Apostle Paul's writings, he refers to this as being in Christ. We are eternally connected to him. We are filled with his spirit. So much so that he's saying here to persecute his people, his church, is to persecute Jesus himself. Think about that for a second. As you even consider how we treat each other, how we treat fellow believers. That's a hard one, isn't it? It's your turn. I've thought about it all week. They, like us, are made in the image of God. Children of his. United with Jesus Christ, filled with his spirit, and in process by the power of his spirit, just like we are. And yet, how quickly and flippantly and how often we'll gossip about each other, we'll slander his children, we'll complain about each other, tear other believers down, harbor bitterness against each other, not assume the best of each other. You're like, well, Nate, it was righteous anger. Really, let's test it. Let's test it. Righteous anger. What type of thoughts, words, and actions resulted from it? Because you see, righteous anger does not permit unrighteous behavior. Righteous anger results in righteousness, in right thoughts, in right words, in right actions. I'm telling you, the enemy would love to tear God's people apart by pushing us to forget that we have been united with Jesus Christ. And the way in which we treat each other who are united with Jesus Christ is to treat Jesus in the same way. And maybe this morning, with the Spirit's help, as he bubbles up within you that last complaint and that bitterness and that anger towards a fellow believer, maybe right now this morning, between you and him, you need to confess that sin. Not merely against that believer, but as it actually is, which is a sin against our Savior. And then maybe this week, if possible, it needs to look like seeking that person out and asking their forgiveness. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, and they were hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And so Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. He's been blinded by this light of Jesus Christ. And so they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. That neither eating nor drinking, this fasting that's happening, is actually supposed to show us this repentant spirit that Saul has at this point. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, a different Ananias than the one that got struck dead. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, hold on. I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. By the way, Ananias more than likely was one of the church leaders in Damascus, the very person maybe even that Saul was planning to come and snatch up and imprison. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's a reversal, isn't it? Verse 17, so Ananias departed and he entered the house and laying his hands on Saul, he said, look at this. Brother Saul. By the way, if you're new to Christianity or around here, we refer to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Keep going. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. So now he's with the church there. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. Remember why he was coming to the synagogues in the first place? With orders to imprison them or kill them. And now he's in the synagogues arguing for the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed, and they said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Why? Because the Spirit's doing a work in him. And he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Keep going, verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Oh, how the tables have turned. But their plot became known to Saul, who was the ultimate plotter. And they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples, notice that, Saul is already making disciples of Jesus Christ. But his disciples took him by night, and they led him down through an opening in the wall, and they lowered him in a basket. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, now this is key. We find out from Galatians chapter 1 that the space here between the end of verse 25 and the beginning of verse 26 is about 3 years. So we've now jumped ahead 3 years. It goes from Saul being in Damascus and proclaiming and proving that Jesus was the Christ and running from his own persecution. Now it's been 3 years at this point. Keep reading, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him. Still, that's some serious fear that he has oozed for some years, for people to be that terrified of him even 3 years after he goes silent. And they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas, remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas took him, and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists, and they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea, and then they sent him off to Tarshish. Look at verse 31. And so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the gospel is going. The church had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Look at those key multiplication characteristics. Being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of mankind, walking in awe of him and the life that he has called us to, and being comforted by the Holy Spirit in them and amongst them, the church multiplied. All right, okay. We could delve into all kinds of things, all right? But first, I want us to consider this. In some ways, Saul's story, it's all of our stories. And in some ways, it's nothing like any of our stories. Okay, so first, how is Saul's story like ours? How is it similar to our story? Three ways. First, we are all far from God, apart from Jesus Christ. We are all, just like Saul, far from God, apart from Jesus Christ. Whether you are a murderer like Saul, or whether you are a child yelling, mine and I want and gimme, or you're an adult yelling, mine and I want and gimme, we all have hearts captive to sin and rebellious against God, and we are lost and hopeless without Jesus Christ. So we're all far from God, apart from Jesus. Second way that our story is like Saul's is this: we are all miraculously saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus. We're all miraculously saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. When we weren't pursuing him, just like Saul, he graciously pursued us. And he opened our blind eyes. And he caused us to see him for who he is, the Son of God, full of mercy and grace. He caused us to see the hope of the cross and the truth of the resurrection. And hear me, you are never too far gone to be saved by Jesus. If you will repent of your sins and believe, he will save you and he will give you eternal life. And he will change your life and set it on a new way. Think of it like this. If you walked out of here today, I think we're supposed to get some rain and storms today. If you walked out of here today and on your way to your car, a bolt of lightning strikes you on the top of your head, your life will forever be changed if you live to tell the story. You will have pre-lightning strike, Nate or whoever, and post-lightning strike. I once didn't have hair, and then I got struck by lightning, and now I do. Praise the Lord. Right? I got a new skip in my step because of what happened to me as I walked out. Do you see that? That's what Jesus does for us believers. I once was, but now I am because of Jesus Christ. And in that way, our lives, our story is just like Saul's. The last way that our story is like Saul's is this. The Spirit empowers us and sends us on a mission. Think of this. The same Spirit of God that empowered Saul for his mission empowers us for ours. We are redeemed, church, for a purpose. Saul, we see, what's it say down there in verse 20? It says he immediately begins living in that purpose. We're redeemed for a purpose. You know, like, Nate, what's it mean to be redeemed? Here's what it means. Jesus paid the price to free us from captivity to sin and death so that we might worship him and walk with him and work for his glory and the spread of the gospel in this world. You, like Saul, are his chosen instrument. You're like, Nate, me? Yes, you. But why me? Because he is gracious and good. But me? Yes, you. How could I possibly, Nate, be of use to him in the kingdom of God? Well, not because of anything you've done, but because of who he is and what he has done. And guess what? If Saul's life can be redeemed, going from actively persecuting, murdering believers, if his life can be redeemed, the Lord can redeem our lives too. You're chosen. You're redeemed for a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2 says it this way. We are a chosen people, a people for his possession. For what reason? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Our mission is like Saul's, to carry the gospel to this world, to point all people to a passionate pursuit of the radiant God. Okay, so those are the ways that our story is like Saul's, all right? But also, in some ways, Saul's story is unique, isn't it? And not like ours, all right? So although we all have a Damascus Road experience, his is kind of unique, isn't it? Like the resurrected, glorified Savior on the road, calling him this, blinded, a guy showing up, healing him. He regains his sight. It's unique. Saul also has a unique ministry. He was called to, it says, carry the gospel to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, to the whole known world. He becomes a big A apostle. None of us are big A apostles. He has unique gifts. He got to do signs and wonders in Jesus' name. Not only that, get this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, ends up writing 13 books of the New Testament. 30% of our New Testament has been written by Paul. Not only that, but Saul had a unique suffering. Although all of us are called and will suffer in a variety of ways for the sake of Christ, sometime go to 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, and you get a glimpse there of how Saul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Imprisonments, tortures, shipwrecks, trials, satanic attacks for the sake of Christ and for the spread of the gospel at this point in redemptive history. So why do I say all that? Okay, we often, I think, come to this passage and we just say, be like Saul. You should be more like Saul. And we should follow him as he follows Jesus. Yes, yes, mimic what is good and right from his life. Okay, but that's a little low-hanging fruit for today, because this week I was just looking at this and I was seeing a thread run through this passage and across this kind of account that we've been in that I've never really seen before. Okay, and I want us to look a little closer here for a few minutes at this story and consider the layers of people that are involved in this and consider how the Spirit empowers different ordinary believers to engage in his kingdom work. There are so many contributors contributing in a variety of ways to the conversion of Saul, to his welcome into the church, to his growth as a believer and a minister of the gospel, to his ministry as a whole, and to the spread of the gospel. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to explore real quickly four ways that the Lord used others here and what they reveal about why the Holy Spirit empowers us. Okay, so here we go. Four ways. I'm gonna put them up here for you, all right? First, we are empowered to earnestly pray for those who need Jesus. We're empowered to earnestly pray for those who need Jesus. I'm going back one more time to Stephen and to chapter 7. Stephen is being executed by the religious leaders and somehow at the hands of Saul. And the conversion of Saul here in chapter 9 is a direct answer to Stephen's prayer at his execution when he says, Lord, don't count this against them. In other words, Lord, forgive them and save them. Hear me, church. It is tough to hate people when you're praying for them. I mean, we can still try. But I'm telling you, over time, as we delight in the Lord and commune with him in prayer, you know what he's going to do? He's going to soften our hearts, and he's going to shape our desires to be like his desires. And you know, sometimes I think that's why we don't pray for people. Because we're scared the Lord's going to change the way that we think about him. Prayer is a key element to the mission that Christ calls us to. So who's your one? Who's that one person that you're praying for now? The neighbor, the coworker, the parent, the child, the classmate, whoever that is in your life that you're asking the Lord to save and to give you gospel opportunities in their life. By the way, thank you. Do you realize this last week I heard from so many of you as you reached out and said, hey, I had an opportunity with my coworker. Hey, I had an opportunity with a stranger. Hey, I got to share the gospel and pray with this person. Yes! Like I told Amy, I was so thrilled this week. So many of you walking in obedience to that call and saying, I want to be used by the Lord in this world on mission for him. Guess what, church? That starts with our prayer. Earnestly pray for those who need Jesus. You are empowered to that by the Spirit. Second, you are empowered to show grace and compassion to those who once opposed us. You are empowered to show grace and compassion to those who once opposed us. I love Ananias in this passage. I mean, he objects a little bit at the beginning, okay? But notice, he seems to object rightly. He's just asking the question. He's like, Lord, I've heard about this guy. Have you heard about him? I've heard about him, but I'm not quite sure. And he asks the question, but then when the Lord comes back to him, he says, go, he is my chosen. What does this guy do? He shows up, and not only is Saul no longer his enemy, he treats him and calls him his brother in Christ, part of his eternal faith family. And then he lays hands in healing and commissioning on him rather than hands filled with hate. And God is empowering us with his Spirit and calling us to show the same grace and compassion to maybe those who are even our enemies at this point in time. Third, we are empowered to befriend, encourage, and support fellow believers. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to befriend, encourage, and support fellow believers. If you look down there at verse 27, it says, but Barnabas, what's Barnabas do here? He steps up, he vouches for, he comes alongside of his brother Saul. And he's like, listen, he saw the Lord. He spoke to him. He's been preaching boldly. I'm evidence of how God's been at work in this man's life. And I am with my brother, side by side with him, walking with him. That's incredible. And he befriends Saul, maybe when no one else would, and encourages him and supports him. Look around this place. Who in here do you need to maybe consider befriending, encouraging, walking side by side with? Maybe on the other side of that, maybe you need to allow another believer to walk with you. Maybe you've resisted being truly connected into biblical community, and you're trying to do alone what God never intended for you to do alone. And you need to take a step of faith, a step of vulnerability to place yourself in biblical community around and alongside of other believers. Are you in a small group? Small groups are coming. Small groups are a great place for you to be in biblical community with brothers and sisters in Christ. Sign up and consider being part of that. Maybe grief share was mentioned today. Maybe that would be a massive step of faith for some of us, wouldn't it? To say, I am struggling with this, and I am choosing to recognize that God has given me his church to walk alongside of me, and I'm going to step out in faith and be part of this. Befriend, encourage, and support fellow believers. Fourth and last, we are empowered to serve and provide for those in need in the name of Jesus. We are empowered to serve and provide for those in need in the name of Jesus. To see this, we got to keep reading. We're going to finish off this chapter. Look down at verse 32. It's going to shift here from kind of this account about Saul to now back to the ministry of Peter. And that's going to take us into next week in chapter 10. Says this, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Same words Amy tells me every day. Rise up, make your bed. And immediately he rose. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, they saw him and they did what? They turned to the Lord. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated and means Dorcas. That's rough. Both of those mean gazelle, by the way, which sounds a lot better in English. Which means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. And so Peter rose and he went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing their tunics, their cloaks, and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed, by the way, a recognition that this is not being done by his power. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. I love that beautiful picture of a young man raising up this older woman who has just been healed by the Lord. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. I love that. He presented her alive. It's like, ta-da! And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and what? And many believed in the Lord. Both of these healing result in belief in Jesus. God raises the dead, here physically and all of us spiritually. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner, and we'll go into the rest next week. Serve, provide for those in need in the name of Jesus. We're empowered for that. So that means this: never say, I just, Nate, provide for my kids. I just care for that family member that needs me. I just pray for people, Nate. That's all I do. Like, I know the St. Vincent team went to serve in St. Vincent. I can't go, so I just prayed for them. I just take meals to people who need them. I just greet people on Sunday mornings and smile and try to share the love of Jesus with them when they come in here. I just lead a small group. I just. Stop it. Listen, these women here, in this last paragraph, they knew the love of God through what? Through the kindness that had been shown them by Tabitha. Her simple, faithful service had leads to this profound gospel impact in their lives and now in ours as we read this and study this. Saul's ministry was a reality because of what God chose to do through Stephen and Ananias, Barnabas, and all of those disciples who were in Damascus. The church is not the sum total of your individual gifts. The church is the sum total of all of us together, all with the gifts and abilities and stories that God has given us by the power of his Spirit in order to advance the kingdom of God together. He saved you and empowered you to be part of the body of Christ. And you are sent. You're sent to be faithful in the spaces he's placed you in, with the gifts he's given to you, with the story that he has and is accomplishing in your life. And your life was redeemed. Why? So that others might hear the gospel, so that others might hear and witness the goodness and the grace of God and be redeemed themselves. And we are all privileged to play just a small part in God's grand and glorious plan of redemption. You have been chosen, and you have been empowered and redeemed for a purpose. As we close out, I want to ask you, as you look up at those four things on the screen, which of these four would you hope, by God's grace, to grow in as you live a sent life? Which of these would you hope to learn something of from one of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we've seen in this passage and ask the Lord to help you to grow in by his Spirit's power in you and through his Spirit's power through you? And by the way, growing in that is nothing that you can do on your own. You will only hope to do it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and because of the power of his Spirit working in you. See, that's why the word empowered is before all of those, because the Spirit works that in us, all by God's grace, all by God's grace. So here's what we do as we go into worship this morning. I want us just to end by reflecting on and thanking God for our crucified, risen, and reigning Savior who redeems us, who snatched us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, just like he does Saul, and turns us in a new direction, on a new way, for a new purpose that is his. And thank him that because of that, he chooses to use us in his kingdom plan in this world. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.